Oh, thanks. All right, here we go. Anyway, they told me a lot of people, I asked them, my first question was, a lot of people go out of town on the 22nd, so that's why I picked tonight. But tonight, hopefully, we will be able to look at, Mr. Dave was speaking on Sunday of the historical account of the incarnation, when Christ to be a man, came to be a man. So the historical account has sort of already been covered, and I'm sure it's familiar to most of y'all. So tonight, I still want to talk about the incarnation, but it's more of just dwelling on the truths that are found in Scripture. So I hope tonight you'll be reminded of the wonder of the incarnation and be encouraged and challenged by the reading of God's Word. So, and I'm going to keep this, hopefully. Slide ahead. There we go. Slide ahead just so I make sure I don't skip any slides. So the two truths that we have to realize about the incarnation when talking about it, Christ became at the same time and in the absolute sense very God and very man at the same time. And in becoming flesh, though laying aside his glory, he in no sense laid aside his deity. So I've heard of this laying aside of glory before, but I wasn't quite sure what it really meant. And I always remember hearing verse 14 in John 1 when it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there it says, we beheld his glory. But certainly he had to lay aside at least part of his glory, or we wouldn't be able to, the people of the day wouldn't be able to handle it in their earthly bodies. So the glory that John's talking about there is him trying to still, it's more of Jesus' moral excellence, and how at the end of that verse is the key to sort of understanding it. He was full of grace and truth, and no human could be full of that both at the same time, full of grace and full of truth. And so it's important that we realize he was full of undeserved kindness, but at the same time completely honest and upright, never excusing sin. So that's a great contrast of how we can only be partly full of grace and partly full of truth at the same time. So what a great contrast between us and our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to go into now, displayed in the Scriptures. If he was fully God and fully man at the same time, we need to, you know, it's evident in Scripture that that was the case. So we're going to go through some of the examples of how he was fully God and fully man at the same time. So why is it important that he was fully God and fully man? If he wasn't a man, he couldn't die, and if he were not God, his sacrifice would have not had infinite value. So that's why the Scriptures say it's he was fully God and fully man. So throughout the Scripture, we see, as on the screen, the different times where this contrast is noted. So in John chapter 4, he was weary. He was at Jacob's well, and he was weary from his trip. And yet in Matthew, he calls all the weary to himself for rest. And once one passage, he was hungry, and yet in another passage, he's the bread of life. He was thirsty, and yet he invited people to come to him to drink. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet he was the very God whom cried out, who was at that moment in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then most notably, he died, and yet he is the eternal life to all who believe. So only being fully God and fully man could a being be all of these at the same time. We were reminded Sunday in Mr. Dave's message that the incarnation is a supernatural event. And certainly this is another reason why that supports that thought. just a note here, I was just thinking about this. If any being has the right to occupy an incomprehensible and supernatural state, it certainly would be God, our Creator, who is above nature itself. Sorry if you can't read that. I should have put that in white too. But there were a multitude of reasons for the incarnation according to the scriptures. And realizing as I was studying this, somebody could preach on every one of these for a message. I'm just going to try to briefly cover two of them, the ones with the stars beside them. But just to name them all, he came to provide a sacrifice for sin. He came to reveal man's example. He came to reveal God to men. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. He came that he would become head over all things to the church. And those are the references for those. But again, that list doesn't contain all of them. There's many more that could be mentioned. So if you have your Bibles, our first key passage will be Hebrews chapter 10, talking about him coming to provide a sacrifice for the world's sin. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses from Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the form of those things itself, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year make those approach perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "You have not desired sacrifice and offering, but you have prepared a body for me. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings and sin offering and offerings for sin." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Here, Hebrews, the author's not known, but whoever it was is referring back to Psalms 40, which is the verse we're going to compare it to. So you can see how the first part of the verse is the same. This is a direct quote from Psalms 40. The important thing is that you need to recognize is that this is the part that changed. But a body you have prepared for me, and my ears you have opened. So going into the part about the change in the clause, so there's two meanings to this. The one in Psalms 40, my ears you have opened, there's two sort of applications that most people accept. So somebody with an open ear, normally they're ready to listen. So that's the meaning of the first one. The Messiah's open ear refers to the fact that he was always ready to receive the Father's instructions and to obey them instantly. And also, back in Psalms 40, I know my Bible has it, but yours probably has it too. The second application is based off of the word opened. And another, like literally it means dug or pierced. So that leads to the thought in Exodus 21, talking about the Hebrew slaves. I'll just read that. You don't have to turn there. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He also shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So this is significant because just as the slaves would declare their loyalty to their master forever, it can also be said, thus Christ is being pictured as a servant of God, and in his declaration of love for the Father, he willingly lets the Father pierce his ear, acknowledging a permanent loyalty as he comes to be a man. So there was a lot of connection I tried to make in those three passages. So just to summarize the main points of those three passages, Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sins compared to the blood of bulls and goats. In the Old Testament, that's what they would use is blood, the blood of bulls and goats. But those animals, they weren't willing sacrifices, but Christ came as our willing sacrifice. As well as the animal sacrifice did not provide the people with a free conscience like the Lord Jesus sacrifice does. So they would have to do this every year. They would have to go back to the temple and have the priest kill their sacrifice that they brought every year, and they would be reminded even after the day after they had got done sacrificing. They would know that, well, I got to start getting my sacrifice prepared to go the next year because I'm still a sinner. So by his incarnation, Christ shows himself to be the one who seeks to please the heart of his Father through utter obedience to the Father's will, no matter what the cost. And we see that with his willingness to go all the way to the cross for us and for his Father. And according to the 10th verse we read in Hebrews, this was God's will for us to be positionally sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Again, showing how Jesus' sacrifice was far superior as it is once for all. So this being God's will for us to be sanctified through Jesus leads us to our next theme, and that's going to be how he revealed God to man. The incarnate Son of God reveals God to men during his time on earth. He revealed to us his will, his grace, and his love. By the incarnation of Christ, the incomprehensible God is translated into terms of human understanding. And our next passage will be in John 14. If you can turn there, if you have your Bible with you. John 14 and verses 7 through 11. And this is a passage that discusses the oneness with God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So it's ironic that Philip is asking here, Lord, show us the Father. So he wanted a special revelation of the Father. Him and probably the other disciples too. But the very thing he was asking for, that was the person he was asking. The special revelation from the Father was Jesus Christ. So Philip got everything he was asking for. And earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 18, John, the apostle who also wrote this, says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. What an amazing verse. Christ has fully declared God's thoughts and attitudes toward man. I like John. Seems like I've been studying John a lot more, especially when I've been speaking on him from his writings. So our next passage is going to be his epistle in 1 John. I connected these two. For this reason right here, it's a repetition of the invisibility of God. So again, in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So there we see, no one has seen God at any time. And that's why Jesus came, so that we could more fully understand. So 1 John in chapter 4. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 9. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, just for context. But we're going to focus in on verse 12. All right, 1 John chapter 4, 9. In this, the love of love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his Son, sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So here we have the two verses that tell us that no one has seen God at any time. But again, it's sort of similar to the last comparison. You know, something changes, just like, but a body you have prepared for me, to my ears you have opened. Parts of the verse change and parts of the verse stay the same. So the parts that changed, no one has seen God at any time. So how did God, in the Gospel of John, how was God manifested? And it was through the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. All right. But now, Christ, after he was resurrected from the dead, he's in heaven. So now, God isn't manifested directly through Christ, because he's in heaven now. But now it's in the epistle, now the invisible God is now manifested to the world through believers in Christ. So if you have believed in Christ, you are now the manifestation of God to the world. But it's only through Christ. It's not any goodness of ourselves. Just so thankful for the Savior that we serve, and He's empowered us to be able to follow Christ's example of showing God to the world. Certainly, this was only possible through the work of the incarnate Christ. And the end of verse 12 there, and His love has been perfected in us. This carries the thought that His love has been perfected in us and that it has achieved its goal for being manifested to us in the first place. So, just like Christ showed us an example, God's love given to us is not that we should hoard it, but that we might pour it out to others, just like Christ did. A perfect example. He didn't stay in heaven, but came to reveal God's love for us. When the love of God is perfected in us, it is proof that we are in Him and in us, and that He is in us, and that we're partakers of His Spirit. And that's encouraging when we can look at our lives and see how we're loving other people, and if we're not, we need to make sure that we're not grieving the Spirit in any way. Also, in this chapter, in 1 John chapter 4, twice it's disclosed to us that God is love. So I'm sort of blowing through this a little bit faster, so I'll just read the two times it's mentioned to us. I'll start in verse 7, and I'm pretty sure I'll run into the... about 17. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not know God, because the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, or to us, that God has sent His Son, His only Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in Him and He in us, because He has given to us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God, but whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So, just it was cool to me to see that me talking about the incarnation, I found myself in this chapter, and this is the chapter where the Holy Spirit reveals to us that God is love. So when Christ came and dwelt among us to do that which which revealed God to the world. That's the point of this the section. His love was exceedingly apparent. So as he came from God, he couldn't help but show God's love. One commentator puts it, the greatest words ever spoken in human speech, the greatest words in the whole Bible. It is impossible to suggest, even in briefest outline, all that these words contain. For no human and no created intellect has ever or ever fathomed their unfathomable meaning. But we may reverently say that this one sentence concerning God contains the key to all God's works and way, the mystery of all creation, redemption, and the being of God Himself. So, just a summarization of what we've been talking about. Went by a little bit faster. I tried to type this out very meticulously, so hopefully this will make better sense. It was the will of God that by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, we would be sanctified once for all time. Sanctified being set apart for Him and to Him. It was for Christ's love of the Father that He came to take on flesh and to do the will of His Father no matter the cost. A lot of times we just say, well, why did Christ come to the world? Well, it's because He loves us. Well, it's really Christ's love for the Father is what prompted Him to come. But it is still true to say that God loves us, as we'll see it just a little bit later. But really, it's the Father's love. Christ is just the one who is pleased to do everything that the Father, that pleases the heart of the Father. And that was His sort of main motive for coming. Because He loves the Father so much, He's willing to do anything for Him. It is by Christ's act of love to His Father that God was revealed to man, Him coming as a man, and a perfect sacrifice was provided for the sins of the world. So just as a byproduct of Christ's love for the Father, just as a byproduct of Christ's act of becoming a man, we benefit from it. And I don't understand that, how we should benefit from His sacrifice and for His act of love. But it's all according to the will of the Father. I've had to come to the conclusion that at least part of the answer must be in the statement that we read earlier, and that's God is love. And just the verse that, you know, ties it all together. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I finished 9 or 7 minutes early, but I'm going to close in prayer. And then Mr. Dave's going to close us in a song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for this Christmas season, this time that we get to spend with family and give gifts. And we just thank You for Your Son, for the love that He has for You, and for the love that You have for us, and how we benefit from His act of love to You is beyond our comprehension. But we thank You for it and praise You for it. Oh, we just ask You that we might be believers in Christ that follow His example and share the love of God with others, and especially our body of believers, because that's how the world is manifested, or that's how You are manifested to the world now. And we recognize that being only possible through the incarnation of Your Son, for what He did for us, and for all that we have in Him. We just thank You for the salvation that you've provided the way for us to have where we can be with you. And what a day that will be when we will be in the presence of a perfect love. And if there be anyone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may tonight be the night that they come to the realization that this is the truth, and that your Son came and died for them. And I just thank you, and all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mr. Dave was nice enough to commit to singing a song that sort of ties all this together. So I'll leave the singing to him.